We just celebrated yesterday the great solemnity of the Epiphany, and the days after Epiphany build on that beautiful feast. Maybe you noticed the front cover of the current issue of the Animal Way. Actually, this is nearing the end of the issue by now, but the front cover is the, well, according to the title of the artwork, called Adoration of the Kings. So, I mean, there's so many versions of this event, but they're all beautiful to ponder. In this particular one, of course, the central figure is the baby Jesus, who's white, glowing. He's the radiant light shining in the darkness, which is part of the theme of today's first reading. Joseph is almost impossible to see. He's off on the far left. But then you can see two of the kings are in the light, and one king is kind of in the shadows. But it's a artistic attempt to ponder, what is this? What is this encounter between the newborn Savior of the world and all the nations? What does that mean for the Savior of all nations to finally arrive in this little town of Bethlehem? Now, since we're reflecting on Epiphany, it's also good, I think, to recognize the structure of the season. We have now entered into the third and final part of the Christmas season, from Epiphany up to the baptism of the Lord, which in times past was an octave. It was called the octave of Epiphany. Now it's not called that anymore, but it usually is that anyway. I mean, you can see that it's an octave. It's 8 days from Epiphany to the baptism, and most years it's like that. So there's an octave of Christmas, and there's unofficially still an octave of the Epiphany. These are liturgical moments of celebration and pondering. You might expect, if you were me, that the next thing after the Epiphany would be the account of the slaughter of the innocents, because in the Gospel, that's the next thing that takes place. After the Magi leave, Herod is enraged that he's been deceived by the Magi, and he has all the infant boys in Bethlehem massacred. Well, we don't do it that way. That feast does not fall into the last part of Christmas. It falls into the first part of Christmas in the octave, and there's wisdom in that because it's part of revealing the connection between Jesus coming and the sacrifice of those who lay down their lives for him. But I'm just pointing out that chronologically, that would be right after Epiphany. The church also is in the tradition, has a long-standing tradition of celebrating Epiphany. It celebrates three moments, which, if you're following the strict chronology of the Gospels, you might not notice it. And in fact, if you're following the liturgy, you might not notice it anymore, but its hints of it are still there. The three moments of Epiphany, or three moments of revelation, are first of all the visit of the Magi, which we celebrated yesterday. Secondly, the baptism of the Lord in the Jordan, which we'll celebrate on Sunday, and it takes place in Jesus' adult life, of course. And then the third one, which is not in the Christmas season now, the first miracle, the first sign, the changing of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. So those are Epiphany moments because those are moments of revelation of the Lord. The revelation to the nations, the revelation to all creation as Jesus is in the water and the voice of the Father speaks, and then the revelation to the people of a wedding, a banquet, and the bridegroom has arrived and he's changing everything. He's changing water into wine. So those are key moments. It's something to keep in mind, although in the Philippines it's a little bit obscured or a little bit more difficult because, in fact, it's harder now because this year, as of starting this year, the Feast of the Black Nazarene is inserted into the week after Epiphany. So that's a feast day, so it takes a much more prominence. That's on Thursday this year. And then there's the Feast of the Santo Niño, which is not in the Christmas season, but is clearly a celebration of his childhood. And then there is, and the Feast of the Santo Niño takes the place of the second Sunday in ordinary time, which is when we would normally read in year C, we would normally read the Gospel of the Wedding Feast at Cana. So we don't get the Wedding Feast at Cana, instead we get the Santo Niño. Okay, so just to be aware of these slight variations, but the main thing is the same. God is revealing himself and we're celebrating that revelation, and we are hopefully, like the Magi, making every effort to welcome him and follow him. Okay, so let's turn to today's readings. The first reading today, another selection from the first letter of John, is a beautiful follow-up to yesterday, the Epiphany, because John is speaking about distinguishing the different spirits, the different teachings, the different approaches to reality, you could say. He's not just talking about angels and demons. He's talking about worldviews, you could say. And so he says, do not trust every spirit. Don't trust every message. Don't trust every expert. Don't trust every so-called prophet. Test them. Test them. Find out whether there is something true or false, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You could see that the Magi did this when they arrived in Jerusalem. They said, okay, where's the newborn king? King Herod consulted the experts in the scriptures, and the experts said, well, the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem, and that's what Herod told the Magi. Go to Bethlehem. Even though he was malicious, what he said was true. And the Magi took what was true and benefited from it. But after that, they knew that Herod was not a trustworthy spirit, and they put him to the test, and with the help of the dream, they said, well, we're not going to entrust ourselves to that spirit anymore, and they went another way. So they put the spirits to the test. And then it says, when you're talking about testing, the big difference is between those who acknowledge Jesus Christ come in the flesh and those who don't. So the acceptance of Jesus Christ and the rejection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental criterion for discernment. It doesn't mean that everybody who rejects Jesus Christ is evil or is saying everything false, because even Herod, as I said, did say something true to the Magi. But the distinction is very clear. Acknowledgement of Jesus Christ or not. And that's why in yesterday's gospel, the contrast was so sharp between the Magi and Herod. Because the Magi, who had none of the advantages of Herod, are the ones who acknowledge Jesus Christ come in the flesh. So those Magi, they belong to God. And Herod, who refused to acknowledge him, who even wanted to destroy him, he obviously is not of God. He does not belong to God. In fact, Herod is an antichrist, according to this definition. Antichrist. He's opposed to Christ, very clearly. So the letter of John is telling us, make this kind of test. What belongs to Christ, what doesn't? What is pro-Christ, pro-Christ, and what is antichrist? And put yourself in the category of pro-Christ, because the one whom you have received is greater, the spirit you have received is greater than the spirit that is in the world. We have received the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit by baptism, and we'll be reflecting on baptism as we get closer to the feast of the baptism. But now we turn to the gospel, and it's another beautiful follow-up or extension of what we celebrated yesterday. It's nowhere near the event of the visit of the Magi chronologically, but in the sense of the spirit of it, it's the same, because the spirit of the visit of the Magi, or the message of Epiphany, is that a light has dawned on all the nations. A light, you know, yesterday's first reading. Jerusalem is receiving this light and is becoming a light for all nations, and everybody's going to come and worship the Lord. Well, here, Jesus, who is the light of the world, goes after John has been arrested. So we're talking about later, well, past the baptism. He goes to Galilee, Capernaum, specifically Capernaum in Galilee, and he does this as a fulfillment of the prophecy that the land of the Gentiles, Galilee was kind of a questionable territory because there was some mixture of Gentiles and Jews there, and they were the people sitting in darkness. So the prophecy is the people in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. The spirit of light and the spirit of darkness. When light comes, darkness is driven out. When Jesus comes into Galilee, all kinds of darkness is driven out. Sicknesses, possession, paralysis, every disease and illness, which are signs of darkness. And so that's another epiphany. It's another manifestation of the presence of God in our midst in the person of Jesus Christ. God, the Word made flesh. Where the Word reigns, darkness cannot reign. Where the Word reigns, the spirit of the Antichrist is defeated. And we see this from the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So as we continue through this week, or you can say this octave of Epiphany, we're going to see again and again different manifestations of the presence of God in our midst, or different manifestations of light overcoming darkness all this week. So we open our hearts to this season of grace, the season of Epiphany, which is an extension of Christmas, and we continue to celebrate the arrival of the light of the world, this little baby here shining in the front cover of the Anuamwe, the arrival of this light of the world into a land of darkness.